This is my ornery recorder, hi Paige. It is week 7 of Beginnings Immerse, and we are looking at Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord that he gave to Israel. And by the way, on your handouts, you've got a chart, and Dennis, or Bobby, do you have handouts for Krista? Oh, you got some? Okay, thanks. You have a handy-dandy chart, which will be a good tool, but you also have what I call companion notes for the chart. But I labeled it as Jesus and the Feasts of Israel. Really, biblically, it's called the Feasts of the Lord. And I always then explain the Feasts of the Lord that he gave to Israel. So you might want to cross out Feasts of Israel and put Feasts of the Lord that he gave to Israel. Now, if you read Leviticus 23 preparing for this class and you didn't cross-reference with any, I don't think there are cross-references. I know that there are no cross-reference, little margin of cross-reference Bible verses in Immerse. But if you didn't cross-reference and you read Leviticus 23, I'm going to guess that you might have fallen asleep. because Krista, I gave you those pages, right, to look at. It's not exactly very thrilling. It is. The feasts are wonderful. A wonderful topic to read, topic to study and to discuss. But it's not riveting when you read it from the page. Patty.
Although when I was in college and read this, I was reading five books to try and catch up, I thought, I think I came from the wrong religion. I wish I had been brought up with all these feasts and parties, and that's how I took it, you know?
Wow. Now, were you a believer at that time?
Yeah, I knew Jesus.
Oh, okay.
I knew Jesus since sophomore year in high school, but yeah, I just thought, these people keep having fun. But also to read the Old Testament. Really, I did, you know.
But Michelle's getting a kick out of that.
Well, seriously, you know, but, plus the men kept crying. You know, you read a lot of the sackcloth, and I thought, I don't know men that cry that much. You know, it was just a whole different dynamic.
It was rough. Go ahead, Michelle, you're chomping at the bit. What are you thinking?
I think sometimes, like, we just read and don't, you know, like you can, like, you're reading and you don't comprehend what you're reading, you just go through it. And I love that she sees that.
Well, so good. Praise God. That's great. Yeah. Great. Thank you, Patty.
I think it's the best. I think it's because, like, sometimes you forget that these people live. Like, you're reading and you don't.
These are lives.
These are lives. Mm-hmm. Like, they did this stuff, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. She just described it. Like, they did
mm-hmm. it. Mm-hmm. And that's how we really have to read the Bible, putting ourselves in their sandals, truly,
right.
Truly. And actually, I was just going to say, and it's on your handout as well, that God gave the children of Israel his appointed times. That's what the feasts are called. He gave them a calendar, and it was a graphic calendar. So it coincides with what you said, Patty. It's a graphic calendar with object lessons and visual aids, basically to tell them how to live each and every day. This was a calendar for them to recognize that God is the Lord of their lives. And he must rule over our lives every second of every day. So my question to myself is, as I'm coming away and writing that first paragraph, is how am I submitting all my days, my hours, and minutes to him? Now, the appointed times are the 7 feasts of the Lord. What does that tell you right there? 7? 7 is the number of completion, means perfect. And in Hebrew, it's moed. And it means, guess what? Appointed times. And God gave the children of Israel 7 feasts in their set seasons. Now, I wasn't going to go into any detail about set seasons, but I am at this point, because with Israel's holidays, their celebrations, their feast days, their observances, they have a lunar calendar. The Jewish people have a lunar calendar. So how can Hanukkah always be in winter? with a lunar calendar? Because now the dates change, but they don't change extremely. How can Passover always be in the spring? God saw to it that lunar, or rather, leap years should be thrown in. So there, it's really a lunar solar calendar, but we typically say lunar because God says that the new moon, you know, we read a lot about the moons in the feast days. But think of the Islamic calendar. Ramadan was just celebrated. I'm really losing track of months. But it was just celebrated. It wasn't that long ago. So next year, Ramadan might be in September. Then the next year after that, it might be in October. Then in November, okay? That doesn't happen with the Jewish holidays. We talked about Tisha B'Av last week, and this is why I'm mentioning it. And I had a friend email me, and she said, I thought Tisha B'Av was the 9th of August, because that's what Tisha B'Av means, the 9th of the month of Av. I said, but it's not the same every year because of the lunar calendar. But what I'm stressing, and God is so amazing, that he wanted to keep the feasts he wanted. It's his design to keep the feasts in their set season. So Passover always has the theme of the message of resurrection in the spring. And Hanukkah has the backdrop of darkness, and it's in the winter. And Jesus said, you know, I am the light of the world. Well, he said that at the Feast of Tabernacles. But forget I said that. He said it in Hanukkah. Anyway, so I hope that helps a little bit. Patty?
And you can always tell Passover is the first full moon of spring. Always, always. More than that, which is sort of amazing as it is. So you didn't need a Bible, and they wouldn't have had, you know, they wouldn't have all been walking around with scrolls.
Scrolls, right.
Farmer, everybody would have known.
Yeah.
To go to Jerusalem or whatever all they were doing. The other thing is that Jesus' whole trials and it was not done in secret. It was not hidden.
Everything was public.
The brightest light at night that, you know, they were going to get.
Yes, yes. I get what you mean with the full moon.
Society,
yeah.
No hidden.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, we're going to talk more about that as we move on, because God makes his plan known graphically in so many different ways as we read through the Bible. Now, the root word for feasts is ya'ad, which means to be set. Okay, so they're set in stone. They're not going to change. But more than that, well, that's important, but it means to meet by appointment. And I've read that before. You know, I've talked about the feasts a lot. But isn't it great that when we come to the Bible, there's always something new that hits us? And when I read that about Ya'ad, meaning to meet by appointment, it hit me. God, we know God's a personal God, and his feasts are appointed times. But especially with that root word meaning to meet, God wants to meet with us by appointment. What a picture. What a beautiful picture of God's heart that is. And you know what? We find these feasts throughout the whole Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We really do. Just think of how many times you've read about the feasts in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus was Jewish. He had to go he had to observe the feasts as an observant Jew. But all seven holy days are not chronologically found in sequence other than in Leviticus 23. So let's see what Leviticus 23:1-2 and verse 4 says. And this is where your handout will be handy dandy. And in the third paragraph down. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. So we know who the recipients are right here, right? And say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim. I love that word, proclaim. You shall teach it. You shall proclaim it. You shall proclaim them to be holy convocations, which means sacred assemblies. And sacred has the meaning of holiness, and holiness is to be set apart for its intended purpose. God says, these are my feasts. Whoa! To be engaged in God's feasts. These are gifts from God. These, he says, are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. My feasts, They are gifts from the Lord, as I just said, but they reflect who God is. They're sacred assemblies, appointed times, God meeting with the children of Israel. They are fixed. They're set in stone. They're not going to change because God never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I never give that last part of the verse, but it's so important because we've seen through the Torah how there have been ups and downs with the children of Israel, but because God made an unconditional, unilateral covenant with Abraham, that his promises were set in stone. So then you've got in your handout this fourth paragraph underscored, because I heard this mentioned by a Messianic congregation leader one year, years and years ago. He said, these are Jesus feasts. Jesus feasts, that's how we have to know them, because each of the feasts of the Lord is fulfilled. Each feast is fulfilled in Jesus, in the Messiah. And the feasts are divided up, and you see this in your chart, into spring feasts and fall feasts. And the spring feasts, as you see, spring feasts, they revolve around Jesus' first coming. They speak to Jesus' first coming, and the spring feasts have already been fulfilled. The fall feasts, down on the bottom portion of the chart, revolve around Jesus' second coming. They have yet to be fulfilled. And each feast either commemorates something in history, an event in history, or a specific harvest. So I have a friend who has told me that she's not religious, and I said, well, I'm not religious either. I believe in a relationship with God. I don't believe in religion. But hey, loving Israel's history is great. Open your Bible. You're reading Israel's history, and you can share the gospel through reading Israel's history. And the harvest time, what do you think of when you think of harvest?
In gathering.
Oh, I love that word, in gathering. Yeah, because Feast of Tabernacles has been called Feast of In Gathering as well. And amazing. I should mention that at the end. Well, I just mentioned it, so why do I have to mention it again? But I like that word so much. But it's a time of provision, of ingathering, okay, harvests are. So each feast is really a provision from God. So in thinking of it, the feast, as either being historical or having to do with a harvest, let's look at the four bullets in your handout which give explanation to that. The first Passover occurred the night before the Exodus, and it was concerning the physical deliverance from Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, how many of you have heard of that feast before? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay. It's not emphasized as much in Jesus' day. It was synonymous. Feast of Unleavened Bread was sort of synonymous with the Feast of Passover because it overlaps. Passover one day, and then it goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But that is when they began to leave. That's when they left Egypt on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're going to see how that speaks to God's plan of salvation. Then the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated during the barley harvest. In the Passover week, Shavuot, which means weeks. Shavuot is Hebrew for weeks. So we see it in our Bibles, and Leviticus 23 is the Feast of Weeks. And we know it in the church as what? Pentecost. And they were celebrating the wheat harvest at the time, and Jewish tradition taught that the law was given at the Feast of Weeks. So we need to keep in mind that each feast, yeah, has historical commemoration also, or harvest, but it's prophetic. It's prophetic. They always speak to a future event, and that future event we can call the rest of the story. The rest of the story, or the best of the story, because it's referring to Jesus. The best of the story, and revolving around his first coming and his second coming when you take all seven feasts in mind. Okay, I like to think of Israel being a nation in waiting. And I feel very comfortable sharing that with my Jewish friends. You know, Israel has always been a nation in waiting. Well, what are they waiting for?
Messiah.
Messiah, yeah. And it'll, if you're not speaking to a believer, a Jewish believer in Jesus, they'll say, well, our Messiah hasn't come. He's coming. We're waiting for him. I said, well, I'm waiting. I will say, I'm waiting too, the second time. But I believe that he's come already, and he came to die for sin, and we see that so clearly in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere, and he's coming for judgment of the nations, and to refine Israel at his second coming, and to set up his kingdom, just be upbeat, you know, and set up his kingdom that he had promised to the nation of Israel. Isn't that exciting? So get them stirred up, and you get stirred up too. Okay.
Did you share that with the fish lady at Sprouts last week?
Oh, gosh. Yeah, I met the fish lady at Sprouts.
I love it.
From Brooklyn. And so, wasn't it so wonderful that we talked about Tish B'Av last week? So that's what we started with, and then we went into a number of other things.
Divine appointment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm a new friend. Okay.
Why is she called the fish lady?
Why? Sharon says, why is she called the fish lady? Because she hangs around with the fish. So she demonstrates at a table, and the shrimp are in back of her, but then she was demonstrating, well, she was trying to push fruit. I'm pushing fruit. Huh? Yeah. Hey, she's great. She's great. We had a great conversation. Okay. How many of you have studied the Feast of the Lord? Huh?
A little bit.
A little bit. Okay. I was going to say completely or skimming the top, maybe.
Kathy, were you going to take a minute to explain Christina and what's your sister's name?
And Rosa.
The reason I'm saying that is because...
Okay, as a preface.
I, for one, will glaze over.
Okay.
Not anymore, but I, for one, have glazed over when it comes to Leviticus 23. But that story with Rosa and Christina just opens up a whole new insight into these verses.
Okay, real fast, and I think we've shared this before.
I'm sure half the class has
several times. Yeah. It was probably early 2000s, and I had started teaching Jewish Roots Christianity at Bethany Bible Church at midweek. And I got, right after the first class, I got a call from one of the women who had attended, and she said, I need your help. She said, my neighbors are Jewish, and right now, and it was Passover Easter time, Resurrection Sunday time, and she said the teenagers are on Pesach break, which means Passover break, and they asked me a question about the Messiah, and she said, I'm not sure how to answer that, and it has to do with where the Messiah is in the Torah, because they got to talking about the difference between Passover and Easter, and the woman who called me, she said, well, we believe our Messiah has come. Now, here are two Russian or ultra-Orthodox Jewish girls who are attending Hebrew Academy. So when they asked Indy is my friend's name, they said, the Mashiach has come already? Show us in the Torah where the Mashiach is going to come. And, you know, we go to Isaiah 53, we go to Psalm 22, we go to Jeremiah, and Indy didn't know what to do. So she said, here's some tracts. Here, she didn't call them tracts. Here's some information. Take it home and read it. And she just gave them tracts about the triunity, about the Trinity. And so, and she was laughing at herself and thinking of that, because that's not really a friendly topic to get involved in, first discussion with Jewish people. Okay, but it's good. It's still good. It can be really good. So Indy said to me on the phone, you know, they might not even come back this morning. 8 o'clock rings and the doorbell rings, or no, they knock on the door. And they come in, Rosa and Christina do, and they are so excited about what they read. And they said, tell us more. And Indy's thinking, oy vey. And so she said, well, she said, I want you to talk to someone. So Indy called me up and put Rosa first on the phone. Rosa was 13, Christina was 14. at the time. And knowing that they attended Hebrew Academy was huge information for me, because I know that they are entrenched in the Torah and in Leviticus. And so I, cutting to the chase, I brought Rosa through, Lord led me to bring her through the gospel using the feasts, all seven feasts. And she said, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, because I brought them through to the point to show the significance as it points to Jesus. I said, okay, you see that, but Rosa, I said, you need to have a need for putting your trust in the Messiah. You can have head knowledge, but do you see the need for you to put your trust in the Messiah, to confess your sins? So I went through that with them. Yes, yes, we prayed on the phone. It was about an hour. And then Rosa put Christina on the phone, same thing. So, and it was like, glory, hallelujah. This is just wonderful that you can share the gospel right from these feasts. So that's why when I was praying before, I don't want to really rush through them if you have questions, because Bobby will, as you said before, there used to be film on your eyes. The first time you heard a message on the feast was through Barry Berger, who was a Jewish believer, a missionary through Christian Jew Foundation. And it was, you know, oh man, what am I taking away from this? Now, so try to highlight some things that that you can write on your chart. I can always give you another chart. You know, if you run out of room for writing, take these down. Ask questions.
Huh? Finish the story with the rabbi.
Oh, finish the story with the rabbi. Okay. So it's, yeah, yes, and very important. So it was Pesach break. Pesach break ended, and Rosa and Christina went back to Hebrew school, and I had met with them the day after we prayed on the phone. And given them each a Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and gave them a book about how Chosen People was founded through a Jewish man, Leopold Cohen, gave them tracts, etc., etc. And I told them, I said, you are going to have your Jewish friends, family members say you are no longer Jewish if you believe in Jesus, all right? So they go back to school and they started witnessing to their teachers and showing them the literature. And the head rabbi got wind of it, and he called in Rosa, because Rosa was, you know, she was more domineering than Christina, though she was the younger one. And he said, he grabbed her books, he grabbed everything away from her. And she said, he said, you are no longer going to be Jewish if you believe in Jesus. Or put it this way, you are no longer Jewish if you believe in Jesus. And she grabbed him back. 13 years old! And this guy is probably in his 70s at least. And grabbed everything back. And she said, that's ridiculous. She said, what are you going to say to Hashem? Because that's how they pronounce God's name. Hashem means the name. What are you going to say to Hashem when he asks you why you taught us incorrectly?
Ooh.
Whoa, whoa. And I thought, man, they are going to get booted out. You know, ye have a little faith. And they graduated. And so pray for Rosa and Christina. Our paths have crossed since. And Christina, I mean, Rosa, I have her testimony on VHS. Or tape, so I don't know if I really have it anymore.
You call her up and do a new one.
Yeah, yeah.
Convert it.
Yeah.
Wow.
So anyway, so get excited about the feast. Yeah, it's life-giving. This is life-giving, seriously, literally. Okay, now on your chart, four columns across the page, the feast in history, the fulfillment application, and then you see the feasts that are all noted, all seven of them. And the fourth column, I have to tell you, gives us the application. I'm going to share it, the application to believers, be they Jewish or Gentile. And then I wrote in my notes last night, and as it relates to the nation of Israel, which you have written down on your handout, and their restoration. So you might want to put right down, and their restoration. So in other words, it would say the fourth column tells us about the application of each feast to believers as it relates to salvation and as it relates, I'm talking about the feasts, relate to the nation of Israel and their restoration. We're seeing that in the feasts of Israel, and you'll see it when we come down to the fall feasts. I'm going to look at my clock. We're good. So let's look at these seven feasts. So we come to the spring feasts, which speak to Jesus' first coming, and they have been fulfilled. And this is really key. The next comment is key that I don't have on your handout, but that's okay, because this might not resonate exactly with you at this moment. But the fulfillment of each feast, the fulfillment means the rest of the story. Like, think Paul Harvey, all right? The rest of the story. The fulfillment must occur on the same day as the feast. So, and we're going to see that right off the bat with Passover. So on in Leviticus 23:5, we're told that God told the Jewish people, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. A few weeks ago, I had mentioned that that day, that month, was called Abib, A-B-I-B. It's a Canaanite word. It was called Abib, that first month in Moses' day. And was called Abib up until the Jews came back to Israel from exile, and then it was called Nisan. Did you hear me say that, Bobby? Did you remember that? Because I, in the Passover Seders that I present, and any ones I have attended, they'll always say the first day of Nisan, and it was called the first day of Nisan in Jesus' day. So when we're talking about his Passover Seder, it is indeed Nisan. But I just wanted to reiterate that so that when you see Abib in Exodus 13:4, and you say, what's Kathy talking about, Nisan? So, okay, so that's, the, and we need to get it accurate. Okay, so the history of Passover, it's a commemoration of the first Passover in Egypt. Cutting to the chase there, you know, they always had to, in future Passovers, and there weren't that many future Passovers when you go through the Old Testament. God told them to keep this as a memorial forever. And the next Passover after this one was at Mount Sinai. But then it was, the next one was in Joshua's day. Just think of that, okay? Just keep that in the back of your mind. But on this first Passover, they applied the blood to the lintel over the door and the two door posts. They didn't do that every Passover. That was for the first Passover. But the first Passover commemorates God's physical deliverance of the Jewish people from bondage, very important word, to slavery, through the blood, spilling the blood, shedding the blood of spotless lambs, okay, and applying it to the doorposts. And those who applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintel, God passed over their homes. The Lord passed over. You might want to jot down Exodus 12:12, because God said he would pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and he would strike all the firstborn in Egypt.
You know, another thing about that door area was the threshold area was full of blood.
Full, mm-hmm.
Because of slaying the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
And so the whole thing was protected.
Yeah, yeah, sealed on all four sides. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I am the door to his people. And their minds would definitely go back to Passover, wouldn't they? And what Alan had brought out about the blood, the bottom of the area, in front of their door was full of blood. There's a word in Exodus 12, and it's basin. And I'm not going to go to it right now, but check it out. Exodus 12 is a great chapter to get the account of the first Passover. But they were told that they were to take a branch of hyssop, which was used for purification rites, and dip it into the blood that was in the basin. And you know what? Again, it was probably in the early 2000s, maybe 2005, around there, that I thought, the basin, what is that? It's like I had read it before, but I had never stopped to to check out the meaning, and it was actually a depression that was dug in front of the door in homes in Egypt to help prevent flooding. So, but the biggest point is that it was sealed on all four sides.
Exodus 12:22.
Exit 22. Thank you. Thanks, Bobby. And as far as God slaying, he's striking the firstborn. It's not only in Exodus 12:12, it's also in Exodus 12:23. Those two references are not on your handout. So, what is the fulfillment of Passover? Crucifixion of Jesus. Of course it is. He's the perfect Passover lamb. He's the spotless lamb. He came into his family, and even in front of the high priest and the religious leadership and Pilate, they could find no fault in him. Spotless. Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Spotless. He's a perfect, ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood on the day of Passover. Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan. I could say Nisan for that time. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover. The Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. Like I said before, with Rosa and Christina being on Pesach break, Pesach means to spread the wings over, to protect. Okay? So Christ is our protection. Remember how he went into Jerusalem after Lamb Selection Day, triumphal entry, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." So think of Pesach as that God's protection. And then God told the Jewish people, as they had after they left Egypt, coming up to Mount Sinai, "I carried you on eagle's wings." It's just so everything connects. Everything is a piece to the puzzle. You have John 1:29 noted in reference under fulfillment, because John the baptizer, the immerser, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. Application for us: this is the foundation for our redemption, our salvation. And we are justified. We're declared righteous based on Jesus' shed blood when we receive his gift of forgiveness after having confessed our sin and trusting in him alone. And because in our application column we're going to be talking about three aspects of salvation, just want to go over them at this point. You say, three aspects of salvation, sounds like a cult. No, but we are, when at the moment that we trust in Jesus, having confessed our sins, we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are saved from the penalty of sin. When we grow in the Lord, when we mature, we're sanctified. We are being sanctified. He matures us, and we are being saved from the power of sin, Scripture tells us. We're glorified when we are going to see Jesus face to face. In our glorified bodies, we experience glorification. We are saved from the very presence of sin. So first, we're saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin as we mature in him, and saved ultimately from the very presence of sin. So, any questions about Passover and how it applies to us or how it's been fulfilled? That's pretty easy. Passover is the easiest one. So we're going to continue to look at God's plan of redemption as we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Leviticus 23:6-8 says, "And on the 15th day of the same month, first month of the year, on the Jewish religious calendar, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So the history behind that, the children of Israel were told to rid their homes of leaven. And it says that in Exodus 12:15. What is leaven? You got leaven at home? I got a lot of leaven at home. It's yeast. It's that which causes dough to expand. It makes bread puffy, and it ferments. Isn't that lovely? And there we sit with all that bread at home. That's not gluten-free. No, gluten-free could have yeast in it, though, come to think of it. Okay, I digress. But generally, leaven has, and you know, not a, a positive connotation in Scripture. But unleavened bread means sweet without sourness. Okay. What makes your sourdough bread sour? The leaven. Okay. So unleavened bread means sweet with no sourness, and truly it speaks to our sinless, perfect Messiah. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread occurred the day the children of Israel fled Egypt. And we had talked about this a couple weeks ago. Egypt is a symbol in Scripture for the world, because God uses it. We read it in Isaiah 30. We read it in Isaiah 31. God said, don't go down to Egypt. He told Isaac that. Don't go down to Egypt, because going down to Egypt meant that you were looking for strength other than coming from God. Egypt was a conquering country. You know, they had all the chariots. They had all the armies. So Egypt, just think, keep that in mind. Egypt represents the world. So here we, this redeemed, these redeemed people are. They're redeemed. They're being delivered. I realize that we're talking about physical deliverance when we're talking about Passover. But it's looking forward to what? The fulfillment, spiritual deliverance, deliverance from bondage to sin. But here, the 2+ million Jewish people left Egypt, and they'd already killed the lambs, applied the blood, went inside the blood-sealed doors, and they were delivered. And now they are being separated from the world. Okay? Separated from the world. Passover, again, the fulfillment is the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the 14th of the first month, rather of Nisan, because then it's Nisan. It's still the first month on the religious calendar. But fulfillment of unleavened bread is the burial of Jesus. Now, let that sink in with what I had mentioned. Redeemed people with blood applied, trusting in God, delivered from Egypt. The next step would be to be separated from the world, sanctification. Does that jive? Does that make sense? Okay. So, and the burial of Jesus, some people might think, wait a minute. Jesus was crucified on Passover, but he was buried the same day. Check out Matthew 27:57, because we're told when evening had come, that's when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. It was a new day in the Jewish scheme of things. Sundown starts the new day. So, new day in Israel. We're new creations in Christ, aren't we? And then we're on the road to maturing. Application, the burial of Jesus speaks of death, and we're to die to self. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to our sanctification, being set apart for God's intended purpose, separated from the world, separated to God as we walk with him. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Rob?
I've heard both, and I agree with both, but I don't know how they sync with each other. You said that at sundown is when, quote, the Jewish new day starts. But yet today in church we were talking about how at basically 6 in the morning was the start of the day. So how do you have sundown, the start of the day, and 6 in the morning? Mm-hmm.
And he even said, after he said that was the start of the day, and he said the Jewish people started their day at sunrise. That's not what I've always studied and heard and, you know, read about.
Okay, so let's say that we believe that the Jewish day starts, the new day starts after sundown.
Mm-hmm.
So when Scripture says at the sixth hour or whatever, is that more of like a Roman time thing?
That's a good question. It depends on what gospel you're reading, because Matthew would be the Jewish mindset, so you might read the sixth hour. That would be the beginning in the Jewish mindset. where it would be different in the Roman mindset. And you have to see, check your notes and your introductory to the Gospels, like MacArthur always gives a rundown on who the author is speaking to. But I got to say something before Dave in a second. I'll ask what your question is. But, MacArthur. He confused me. I have a MacArthur Study Bible, and in his introductory notes about when Jesus celebrated the Passover, he said that if you were in Galilee as a Jewish person, in the Galilee, you would, and I might have this mixed up. Let me just put it this way. One part of Israel celebrated a day at sunrise, okay, like Rustin had mentioned. But the other part of Israel would celebrate it, you know, the day began at sunset.
What are the two parts?
Huh?
What are the two parts? One part?
I don't know. I don't know. Because here, if this is, if Jesus' burial happened, why was the point made in Matthew 27:57 when evening had come? You know, this was a new time. And also, think of when, and go to the Gospels to check me out, and I got to check this out too. When did the women come to... Well, the women came to the tomb at the light of day. Yeah, at the morning. So, Dave and then Michelle. And then
my question is, he was to be buried on the Sabbath, which is their Sabbath, not sundown Friday, sundown Saturday.
Yeah, see, yeah.
So it's sundown Friday, sundown Saturday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he's within that realm.
And, yeah, so who's within that realm?
Jesus, who's being buried within the Sabbath.
He's being buried at when evening had come. So he was being buried after, right after sundown. Yeah, yeah. So that's where I'm going. It was a new day, and that's when Joseph of Arimathea, who was part of the Sanhedrin, could go to Pilate. And remember, this was a preparation for Passover too. What was when the lambs were being slain? It was preparation day, not to get you more confused, but when or me either. But there was a special Sabbath, the day that Jesus. Well, there was always a special Sabbath, the day that Jesus was crucified on Passover. The next day was a special Sabbath, and then Saturday came after that. Okay, I'm stopping with that. Okay.
You're still following. You're,
it still follows feast. Sundown to sundown.
Yeah, so it follows the Passover, and then the unleavened bread started right after.
Yeah, yeah. I was gonna email Rustin and ask. Okay, where are you getting that? No, and I mentioned that, you know, I've seen MacArthur's notes. Okay, Krista and then Michelle, and then Krista, then Patty.
Yeah, my point was just that because with Sabbath, we always see it like the Sabbath starts at sundown.
Yeah.
So that's how I was thinking the day for them starts pretty much at sundown.
Right. Right.
Even,
that's the easiest way. Thank you, Michelle.
When he said that, I was like, oh, I thought it started at sundown. When mm-hmm. he said sunrise. Just,
right.
But my only reference is because of Sabbath.
Yeah.
But that's why I thought that it starts at sundown.
Right.
Sunrise.
Right. So, Krista?
In Genesis 1, it says there's evening and there's morning.
Yes. Yes,
so
yes, thank
easy.
You too.
So
those two are the easiest.
How they celebrated it, you know, or how they maybe did it, maybe that changed, but I've always understood it at sundown as well.
Yeah.
Because on Genesis 1, it says there's evening and there's morning.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was just going to make a note about yeast that Jesus, when he speaks in Matthew 13:33, about how now yeast is used for the kingdom of heaven and the contrast there. But it says he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 pecks of flour till it was all leavened. And so I just love that contrast. He now says, like, through him and the kingdom of heaven can build up.
Yeah. Yeah. Because that's probably one of the only places that there's any a positive connotation. Yeah. But, Patty?
No, actually, in the presence of two or more witnesses, I was going to say the same thing biblically. Be from
evening to morning, yeah,
because of Genesis 1,
yeah,
and then this huge help, you know, it helps clarify it,
yeah,
but it's so odd for our thinking because we kind of, and isn't God good because we don't have to get all the answers right, you know, you know what I mean, really,
mm-hmm.
you know, mm-hmm. grace, 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 grace.
Thank you, thank you. The next feast within the Passover week, obviously there's Passover, then there is Feast of Unleavened Bread the day after, and now we come to the Feast of First Fruits, or still within that quote-unquote Passover week, where Jesus has been crucified, buried in the tomb, and now we read in Leviticus 23:9-14, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So history-wise, this commemorated the earliest harvest in Israel. It was the barley harvest. And during, as we just read, during this harvest, barley sheaves were waved before the Lord. Okay, Jewish thought was that if God has been faithful and has blessed us with the early harvest, surely he's going to bless us with the later harvest. That's a beautiful thought. Ask your Jewish friend if that's their thought about. Now, realizing this was over 2,000 years ago, so or not quite 2,000 years ago, that we're reading about this in Jesus' day. But this was Jewish thought according to some of the resources that I had read. And this is important in realizing what Feast of First Fruits means. Okay, he would surely bless us with the later harvest. So fulfillment for Feast of First Fruits, what occurred the day after the Sabbath at Passover? And notice, it does not give a specific date. If you read in your notes, as I have different Bibles, we all have different Bibles, and I'll read in my notes, well, the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated, to be celebrated on the 17th day of Nisan. Doesn't say that. But I've read different commentators making that comment, and it just says the day after the Sabbath. Can't be the 17th. Of Nisan. So that's just put a little question mark in your non-inspired notes and my non-inspired notes to you, okay, or wherever. But what occurred on the day after the Sabbath in the Passover week?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. The fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits is Jesus' resurrection. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Messiah risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So who are the them? Well, it would be, if he is Messiah risen from the dead, the them would be all believers. Mm-hmm. It would be of the Old Testament saints and those yet to be coming to know the Lord. So, believers in Jesus, and that's fantastic. And since this is the fulfillment, Feast of First Fruits is the fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection. Hey, next Resurrection Sunday, what should we say to people when we see them at church? Happy Feast of First Fruits!
Oh,
yeah, mm-hmm, right? Hey, biblically speaking, yeah.
We're still trying to get them that it's the Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah, I know. That would really throw them over the edge.
Yeah, it's pretty bad. I'd be mouthy with Neil about it on Easter.
Yeah.
Sorry.
So, but because Jesus was resurrected, what does that mean to us? We're going to be resurrected. We're guaranteed our resurrection. A great harvest. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's why Jesus' resurrection produces a great harvest, and that's us. That's believers. Yeah, so believers' glorification aspect of salvation is what applies here. Okay, we will resurrect. So last spring feast is the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. Shavuot, as I said before, means weeks in Hebrew. Pentecost means 50 in Greek, and in Leviticus 23, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves." Sound familiar, Michelle? "And you shall count for yourselves from the, and Jill, from the day after the Sabbath." So start counting from the day after the Sabbath, from the Feast of First Fruits, from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths you should count and shall be completed. Okay, so count 50. Count seven Sabbaths, and on the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves. And he goes and continues on in that passage about that. So the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, occurred 7 weeks following the Feast of First Fruits, occurred 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Again, no date is given in Scripture. The people had to count from the Feast of First Fruits. Why? What were they counting from? They were counting from the Passover week. And so many times in Scripture, you see God saying, remember what I did for you at Passover. God is directing attention always back to Passover. Okay? And of course we know at in Jesus' day, 50 days after he rose, the Holy Spirit descended, and those who put their faith in Jesus, it happened on the Feast of Shavuot. Sometimes we don't remember that. It happened on a big Jewish celebration, Feast of Shavuot, okay? Also, it's not only the wheat harvest, it is the wheat harvest, but the Jewish tradition, I want to underscore tradition, because the rabbis thought, you know, we need to have something where we sink our teeth in, that's more meaty. So let's see this as the celebration of Shavuot. Let's see this as when the law was given to the Jewish people. And actually, when you go back into the time frame when they left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, it does equate to the same time frame, but I'll say that. But at that giving of the law, and we talked about this last week, and that giving of the law, what happened? About 3,000 died as they were encamped at Mount Sinai. Application. The birth of the church, all right? Well, fulfillment, no, I have to look at the fulfillment part more so. The giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, at that celebration of Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, about 3,000 people were given eternal life. That's some contrast. I mean, that's some down and dirty contrast with when it comes to lives, you know. About 3,000 died at the giving of the law. About 3,000 were given eternal life at Pentecost. Okay. Now, that being said, whenever it comes to the law, as believers, we're not under the law. Our authority isn't the law. Okay. We're under the law of Christ. It says that in Galatians 6:22. I think it's second verse in Galatians 6. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, the law of Christ is so much harder. I mean, here, we're talking about the law. The Jewish law is 613 commandments. Okay? All the things that we read about, the tabernacle, that adds into those commandments. There are 613 commandments in the Torah that God gave to the Jewish people. Can anybody keep 613 commandments? Mm-mm. So the law could never redeem. Jot down Romans 3:20. The law can never redeem. That's why it was a tutor to bring them to Christ, to Jesus. In Galatians 3:24, it says that. So that it gives you a hunger and a thirst when you know that you're trying, you're striving, you're obeying, but that's not the complete, the promise hasn't been given about ultimate sacrifice as yet. So 3,000 were given, about 3,000 people died that day. Do you get what I'm saying? On that feast of Shavuot in the wilderness, about 3,000 died, but at Pentecost in Jerusalem, when they all gathered, all those Jewish people gathered to celebrate, about 3,000 heard the gospel in their own tongue. The disciples preaching in their own, in a people's tongue from Turkey, from Crete, from all across the known world, they heard the gospel. So with this, I'm probably going to wrap up, and we'll pick it up with the fall feasts next week. And Jewish males, and this is not in your handout, Jewish males were obligated to travel to Jerusalem for three feasts, three of the seven feasts. And we find it in Deuteronomy 16:16. God said to the Jewish people, all the males, you need to appear before me three times a year. Okay, and those pilgrim feasts, and you, that's what they're called, pilgrim feasts. You might want to jot them down. They're Passover and Shavuot or Pentecost and Tabernacles. And this is huge. No matter where Jewish people lived, and many times they brought their families. How do I know that? Because when we read in Luke 2 of Joseph going to Jerusalem for Passover, guess what? He brought Mary and Jesus as well, because it was a celebration many times. Okay, so these three feasts, Passover, Shavuot, and Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish historian Josephus said that in Jesus' day, Jerusalem, the population in Jerusalem, you've heard me say this before, swelled to over 2 million Jewish people, because he also wrote that 256,500 lambs had to be slain to accommodate the Jewish people for their Passover Seder. And Josephus figured there was one lamb to 10 people. So that would put the population at 65,000 people in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. What did they see? What did they see? Now, they had to go to Passover every year, but on in 30 AD, give or take a year, you know, when Jesus was crucified, what did they see? Did they see Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem? That was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Some of them would have known it full well, okay? And they saw this man on a colt of a donkey riding along with 256,500 lambs. Would that blow you away right there? They were excited. Yeah, they were hailing him. Yeah, with the branches. And those branches are talked about in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles when the king would come and establish his kingdom. Whoa, I got chills. Okay, would they see, and Patty, this goes so well with what you said before, what happened to Jesus was so in public. The crucifixion on Golgotha on a hill, the trials were in public. Six trials, three of them civil, three of them religious. Did they hear any part of it? Were they there for any part of it? Did they see Jesus being scourged? Did they see him carrying his crossbeam to Golgotha, the place of a skull? Were they there in the midst of the darkness? They had to be, no matter where they were in Israel at that time, when there was 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross, his last 3 hours, because Luke tells us that darkness covered the entire earth. What did they hear? Did they hear Jesus say, it is finished? Would they know what it is finished means? I bet more so than we would, because they were attuned to messianic prophecy. It is finished. We're waiting for our Messiah. It is finished. Then I think of that huge, heavy veil torn in two. You would hear it. You would hear the crash. And the priests probably fled out of the temple. And did they see the graves open? They might not all have seen the graves open, but the graves open that we read about in Matthew 27, those who had died, the graves open when Jesus was yelled, it is finished, but they didn't rise out of the graves until Jesus rose first, because he is our first fruits. And then that passage, those two verses in Matthew 27 that says that those who the graves were opened, where the graves were opened, they walked into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, we can read, and that's why, Michelle, I'm thinking too, what you had said, we can read about these things, but seeing it now, for us, it's seeing it in our mind's eye, and God revealing this to us, what we're reading, the importance, the significance of this. It's amazing. And at Shavuot, at Pentecost, hear all these people. Read Acts 2. Acts 2 verse 5. They were dwelling, all these devout Jews were dwelling in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. That's what scripture says. And they heard, as I said before, the disciples speak in their own language. And they had brought proselytes as well. The Jewish people brought, you know what proselytes are? They would be Gentile people who then converted to belief in the God of Israel. Okay, so their proselytes came with them. But these people who heard their own language said, we are hearing them speaking about the wonderful works of God. They were in awe to the point where it says at the end of Acts 2, they said, we're hearing this, and what shall we do? What shall we do? Isn't that amazing? Would love to be telling the woman at the fish counter, you know, about these things, and her jaw drop open and saying, what shall we do? You know, God is able. God is able to put that stirring. Hey, we're sitting here. He stirred our hearts, didn't he? Can we remember that time? Praise God. So God displayed his plan of salvation so graphically at so many points. So as you're having your quiet time, as Rustin was reminding us of quiet time in the way that he did this morning, you know, really be there with the people that you're reading about, and thank God for where we are now. We might not be going to Italy, as Rustin was talking about, you know, but be happy for the people who are. So just so many things coming together. And some of you who weren't in the service don't know what I'm talking about, but either, you know, check it out online or go to third service.
Well,
so.
You can imagine how divisive it was back then. And think about how divisive it is in our culture now, and how the media then lied about Jesus.
Yeah.
That's kind of interesting.
Yeah, you know, nothing new under the sun. And man is man. You know, God said that, the wickedness of man after the flood, after most of humankind was destroyed.
Yeah, and they're trying to take away our faith right now. They just can't do it. It's going to be even brighter.
Yeah, I got wind of something just recently, just before this class, about taking away our faith. Huh?
They're trying to.
Well, I don't want to say it right. Yeah, because I don't want it to be on the recorder either. But, you know, God can embolden us, and for such a time as this.
Yeah, he uses evil for good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I thank God that we're all together, that you're here, and that we can study together. So look at your companion to the chart, and look at the chart this week, and because we'll dive into fall feasts, which really talk about end times. Linda?
It kind of struck me, are these feasts being celebrated today by the Jewish?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, I have asked my Jewish friends how they celebrate first fruits, and they don't know, a lot of them don't know about first fruits, okay? Passover, yes, celebrating, and it moves right into unleavened bread. Shavuot, Pentecost, we just filmed an episode with Michelle and Jill and myself on Shavuot, and we had an Israeli Jewish woman come and demonstrate dairy products, two dairy dishes that are eaten at Shavuot. And then trumpets is considered Rosh Hashanah. Jewish people, maybe the ultra-Orthodox would know that it's called the Feast of Trumpets biblically, but over, you know, when you think of reform, conservative Jewish people, they would call it Rosh Hashanah. And Yom Kippur, huge observance. It's not a celebration because they fast and they don't look forward, bless you, to Yom Kippur and tabernacles. Yeah, they Sukkot. It's called Sukkot in the Jewish community.
Israel, right. In Israel, during all these periods of peace,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. They actually, like when you said the Jewish, all Jewish males were required to travel. That was
back then.
Not so much today.
No.
So unfortunately, Israel does not please the Lord.
So there are a lot of, true.
Does the concept of pilgrim feasts apply today? I mean,
that's what Linda was actually bringing up. No, and okay, Jill was mentioning. Yeah, because you don't hear Jewish people saying in, you know, be they in Africa or in the UK, well, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Yeah. You will hear of different tours synagogues having different tours to Israel at certain times, and part of this would be for Passover and people, High Holy Days too.
But the people in that area, in Israel, in that strong area, do they pilgrimage to Jerusalem?
Oh, I...
In the area, do they have...
Like, is there a specific celebration that they can go to in Jerusalem that is set up? There's no temple. Plus, I was going to say, in Passover, Passover has become a feast where it's mainly observed at home. Rosh Hashanah is known as the Jewish New Year, so it's really gotten far afield, Jewish New Year. But they will have services for that. Jim's point is very well taken. You know, there's no temple in Jerusalem. And 70 AD, things changed dramatically. You know, it was after Jesus, and like I had mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Jewish people who didn't come to faith in Jesus were saying, now what are we going to do? Because we have no temple, we have no altar, we have no sacrifice for sin. Sacrifices stopped. So, 70 AD, and that's when the Romans destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. Bobby?
And then it was in the 90 AD that they rewrote scripture, that my Berber's and no one else's. Who made the statement there's no uniform belief system in Judaism?
It's in one of the books that I have, like the Jewish Book of Why, or it's a Jewish man who's not a believer in Jesus.
From a rabbi or Jewish educated.
Yeah, Jewish educated, right. There's no uniform belief system in Judaism, but I just wanted to clarify what you just said about 90 AD. Bobby said in 90 AD. 70 was, you know, dramatic time for the Jewish people. Not only was the temple destroyed, they were scattered, okay? And then when some of them came back, they had a council in a place called Yamnia, and that's when they decided to make Judaism based on prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. And it's not what the Old Testament says, not what the Tanakh. Yeah. So somebody else, Michelle, did you have? Sharon?
I just want to say, I've never heard of any, that I know, Jewish person calling them feast. It's Passover,
right.
Rosh Hashanah.
That's usually, yeah.
Yom Kippur, and it's, you know, they never say the feast of.
Yeah. But you will hear it in some of their songs, you know, and we have classes, I'll mention the feasts, and they are not looking at it. They're not hearing something unknown to them. You know, they're in sync with that. But it's not a lingo. You know, I don't know about ultra Orthodox if they would say feast. They might not. They might just say Passover or Pesach. Jill?
So, Amir's with Bobby on Wednesday is at Jack Kidd's church, and he said that there is more Jewish people migrating to Israel from every nation than ever before.
Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to happen.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I caught that. I caught part of it. I was, it was on my task bar.
And Mike Pompeo was on this morning. It was awesome.
At Jack Kibbs? Okay. Yeah. So, okay. Bobby, you want to pray?
Father, we indeed are grateful, Lord, that we could have discussions like this, all based around your word. It's not just a crazy mindset that we have, and it's not some bizarre offshoot. It's your word. It's God's word. And yet we just don't see it being practiced very much. I'm not trying to say we're the only right ones of all, Lord, but I'm just grateful that you've given us the time, the desire, the insight, the availability of Scripture, to own the Bible. Places on the planet just aren't in that same position. So I want to acknowledge that and thank you for that provision for us. I'm asking you that you go before us this week and all that we say and do, all the things that we have to do, the doctor's appointments, the little things, the big things, all of those things that you do care about, the birds and the flowers. So you certainly care so much more even about us and all those details in our lives, Lord. So we look forward to being protected by you, being guided by you, and finding out what it is that you have in store for us in the next day, week, whatever it might be, Lord. So thank you for this day, this fellowship, everyone in this class, and the interest that they're showing in your word. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.